Thank you, Todd. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful to be with you today, to have the great privilege of, again, looking into the Word of God. AAA Travel forecasted that 46.9 million Americans would journey 50 miles or more from home during the Thanksgiving holiday. If you traveled more than 50 miles away from your home during the Thanksgiving holiday, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you traveled. We got a good number of those almost 47 million Americans that were forecasted. Maybe we bumped it over that a little bit more. As you go along and you're making your way down the highway, whether you're going 50 miles or 500 miles or 5,000 miles, you encounter a lot of road signs. Some of those signs you're thankful for. Some of those you're hoping you will see, like destination 5 miles away. That's a nice one. But here's the one that we all hate to see. When you're making your trip, wherever you're going, I don't care if you're going to the grocery store or you are traveling over the river and through the woods to get to grandmother's house, you don't want to have to deal with road construction. You might have seen some this weekend. I was talking to Dane Armfield over Thanksgiving. He went all the way to Dubuque, Iowa and back, and he said he thought maybe they closed down the construction, at least through there, trying to help folks out. But as a general rule of thumb, watch out for the road construction ahead signs. But if you think that's bad, what if you saw this sign? You're going down the road, and you see a road destruction ahead. You'd be thinking, wow, I'd rather see the road construction ahead if I'm going to have to choose between those two. Well, this morning we're going to be back in the book of Luke. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 21. I was checking back. It's actually been, oh man, they hadn't seen any of that? No wonder they weren't laughing. I was going to just take it on myself. Or I wasn't going to blame it on the crowd. But, anyway, we'll... If it doesn't come up, this is really interesting. I'm going to pause to tell you this story here for just quickly, and it may change. I was sitting there before I came up, and as the praise team was, my story's over because it's not going to matter. I almost changed the message. I don't do that like once every 1,000 years. I almost changed the message while the praise team was singing, and I thought, well, I got to tell Jonathan we're not going to use the PowerPoint, but anyway. All right, well, here you go. Here's that sign. Now you can laugh. Oh, yeah, we hate to see that. And look, road destruction ahead. Okay, all right, now we're up to speed. Let's keep going. Here we are in Luke chapter 21. It's actually been 3 months since we were in our study of the book of Luke. We've done some topical studies and had some different speakers. And so we're back this morning in Luke chapter 21. If you remember back at the end of August, the last thing we looked at was the first 4 verses of this chapter as the widow taught us about truly giving. Actually, the Lord Jesus taught us about truly giving. This book we find in Luke chapter 1 was written that we might know the certainty of the things that we have heard. So this is really an apologetics book that Luke has given to us, that we might know the truthfulness of what it is that we have heard is true, those in the first century and those of us in the 21st century. Well, as we work our way back into the book of Luke, as we have been for the last couple of chapters, we're actually here in the very last week of the life of the Lord Jesus here on the earth before his crucifixion. And we are picking up here in verse 5, and we're going to be looking at this topic, destruction ahead. Maybe not a real good Thanksgiving topic, but one the Lord Jesus chose and the Spirit of God chose to have in the Word of God. And so we know that it is beneficial for us who are gathered here this morning. It's beneficial for everyone. Destruction ahead, Luke 21 verses 5 through 36. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to work our way through this, and we're going to be looking at 7 aspects of the destruction of which the Lord Jesus speaks in these verses. So we're going to start out with the prophecy of the destruction in the first three verses. And we'll spend a little bit of time here because it's really setting the stage for the rest of the chapter. So we think here of the prophecy of the destruction. Let's read those three verses to begin. Luke 21, verse 5. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" As we start here, our thoughts of this prophecy of the destruction, we notice in verse 5 what it was that prompted the prophecy. There in the first four verses, we were in the temple courts, as we read and studied. And now, according to Matthew and Mark, they are leaving. The Lord Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple. And as they do, they look back, and this is a model that's been put together a number of years in the making, a model of the temple. The original temple was built by Solomon. That was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then 70 years later, when the people of God were allowed to come back into the land of Judah and to go back to Jerusalem, they rebuilt a temple under Zerubbabel. And now in our study, where we are in the book of Luke, Luke 21, we find here, as we did back in the beginning of Luke, about the Herods, who were reigning in that area of Israel at that time. And Herod, who was ruling, he wanted to make it even nicer. The second temple was not nearly as palatial as was that one that Solomon built. So Herod, he wanted to do it not for the benefit of the Jewish people, not for the glory of God. He wanted to do it that he would look like a big shot, and everybody would say, "Hey, wow, there's Herod's temple. Look how amazing that is." Well, it was pretty effective. Because we see here that as they were looking at the temple and they were looking at the adornment, the beautiful stones and the donations that people had made toward that were beautifying that magnificent structure there in Israel, as that's what prompted the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, to give this prophecy, looking there at that beautiful building, the temple. God said that the temple was where he would meet with his people. It was really the symbol of Judaism. And we find in verse 6 the prophecy, and this is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. The Lord Jesus' prophetic words, "These things which you see," was he speaking about the temple? They're saying, "Wow, look at the temple." He says, "These things that you see, what you're looking at, what you're so impressed with, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he's saying this prophetically, the days will come. This is something that's going to happen in the future. And the day is going to come that this beautiful building, in all of its glory and majesty, it's going to be torn down so much that not one stone is still going to be sitting on the top of another stone. Now that was a pretty strong statement that's going to hit the Jewish person very hard. You see, as I mentioned, that was a symbol of Judaism. That was a symbol of their nation. That was a symbol of their religion. That was a symbol of their city. You know, we think about 9/11 and we think about the terrorists and what they were trying to do and why they chose what they chose, the Twin Towers. What a symbol of the economy of the United States of America. And then another of their targets, of course, the Pentagon, a symbol of the military might of the United States. And then they also were seeking to fly into the White House or the Capitol building, the one that was crashed in Pennsylvania in the field. Why? Because that would represent our government of the United States, our democratic system of government. They chose symbols. And we know what that meant to us, not only that our nation was attacked, but that these symbols of our strength, these symbols of our nation were hit. It affected us in an even greater way, and they knew that. You see, and so as the Lord Jesus speaks of this temple, this symbol that's going to be destroyed, it speaks to their hearts. It strikes them deeply. They're just boasting about this place, and now they're finding this place is going to be destroyed. It's going to be leveled in a future day. Next, we notice in verse 7 what the prophecy prompted. Their comments prompted the Lord Jesus to give this prophecy. Of course, He is God. He gives the prophecy when He wants to. But humanly speaking, they asked, they made this comment. And so now they're prompted to ask a question that would come to all of our minds, I think. When's this going to happen? Is this going to happen today? Is this going to happen in my lifetime? Is it going to happen 1,000 years from now? When is this going to happen? And are there any signs? Will there be something we can watch for to know that it's nearing? Now, when we come to the Word of God and we begin to look at prophecy, prophecy, of course, is telling what's going to happen in a future sense in the way that we're looking at it. Some of you who attend on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the writing prophets in the Old Testament. And we've seen that prophetic ministry includes both telling forth the Word of God, speaking to the people of God and those who are not the people of God about what God is going to do now and what God is doing and what God expects and how God rebukes. And then it's also used in the way that we most often think of prophecy, looking to the future and saying what is going to occur, because God not only knows the future. Get this clear in your mind. God not only knows the future and is able to foretell it, God is in control of the future. God is in control of the future. And when He says something is going to occur, it's not just because He happens to know the future and what someone else will do, but He knows that He is in control. And when He says it's going to occur, it's going to occur. And nobody can change that, not even the devil. And we see that already. But when we look at the prophetic ministry of the Bible, you know, we can go back to the earliest prophecies. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Can't get any earlier than that location on this earth anyway. And what was the prophecy told them? If you eat of this particular tree in the midst of the garden, if you eat of that tree, and that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, or you know your Bible stories, did the very day, the 24-hour period in which Eve and then Adam ate of that fruit, did they drop dead that day? No, they didn't. But they began to die. You see, they weren't going to die. They were going to live. That was God's purpose. But of course, God knew what they would do. And you see, there is with Scripture, with the prophecy in Scripture, you will often find, frequently find, that there is both a near and a far fulfillment. They began to die that very day, you see. But it would be a later day, hundreds of years later, when they would actually physically die. But that day they begin to die physically, but even more importantly, they did die spiritually. But that spiritual death was not what it was all about. It was also about a physical death. You see, there were multiple perspectives in that prophecy. And we've seen that in studying the Old Testament writing prophets. Frequently, the prophet would speak forth something about the future. That would, it seem, have occurred a number of years later, but then often we saw that there was a far fulfillment of that same prophecy. God, in His infinite wisdom and ability to bring it all together, was bringing these things together, and it looked like, to the prophet, as often has been used as an example, when we travel to the mountains and we look and we see two peaks that seem to be right together, but once we get there, we find that one of them is actually quite far away, much further away than the first peak. You see, those prophets often couldn't see the valley in between. And here the Lord Jesus speaks prophetically. But we find that in His prophecy, He's not only speaking about a near fulfillment, but He's also speaking about things that are still yet future for us today. Not only for those men that day as they heard the prophecy, but even for us. Many of these things are still future. We could go on and look at Zechariah 14 and its prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction. We could go on and we could see that in the book of Ezekiel we have actually a fourth temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. Not only the third temple that we find when the Antichrist is ruling upon this earth, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. So let's look very quickly at a chart. I've used this timeline here a number of times, and I think I could probably, for all of our benefits, put it up every week, and it wouldn't be too frequent. But just to give us a rough outline of the end times, we see here's where we're living now. Of course, over here, off of our chart, is where the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, and then His crucifixion, His resurrection. At Acts chapter 2, we have the Holy Spirit coming to indwell believers and to baptize all believers into the body of Christ, putting us into this church age. Well, the next thing we're looking for is the rapture of the church. When the Lord Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, when He comes back to the air and catches the believers up to be with Him. That's what we're looking for. That's our blessed hope. It's your blessed hope if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But then there's a period here, these 7 years of tribulation before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to find out that the near fulfillment was only about 40 years into the future of when the Lord Jesus spoke it. But the far fulfillment is still future for us here during this period, before the return of Christ, when Christ not only comes to the air, but He comes to the earth. Again, something that I've used a number of times, I'll use it again, the coming of the Lord. We see it's in two parts. To the air there at the rapture. And as you look in the scripture and you see the return of the Lord, you will find that sometimes it speaks of Him coming to the air. Sometimes it speaks of Him coming to the earth. Why is it different? Because it's two different events that are all part of the return of the Lord Jesus, separated by 7 years. And then sometimes you're reading and you see that the Lord Jesus, He says He's going to be coming for His saints, and that's the rapture. He's going to come to take those who know Him to be with Him. But then we read also that He's coming with His saints. Well, that's when He comes back to the earth. And those of us who have gone to be with Him at the rapture, we're going to come back as He comes down to this earth. And when He comes at the rapture, He comes primarily to bless, though it's going to set off an awful time of tribulation. And yet He comes to the earth 7 years later, after the tribulation, to judge. So that's the coming of the Lord. That's the background here as we think of the prophecy of the destruction. Now let's move to what we'll see in verses 8 to 19. The prelude to the destruction. Let's read these verses together. Here's the response of the Lord Jesus when they ask Him when and what sign. We'll notice that He doesn't give a date, but He gives some things that we can learn from. And He said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am He,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. As we read this more lengthy passage, we see here that there's going to be an interval between the prophecy and the fulfillment. We see that at the end of verse 9. I emphasized it as I read the verses. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So he's saying there are going to be some signs, but it's not going to be the sign, and then right after the sign, that this is going to occur. And then he goes and he begins to talk about some of the things that's going to occur prior to the fulfillment, a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment in the future. Well, what are the things that he mentions? He mentions they're going to be imposters. They're going to be ones who are going to come saying, I am the Messiah. I have returned. Follow me and I will lead you to God. He says, watch out for the imposters. Don't follow them. There are going to be wars and there are going to be instability. In verses 9 and 10, we read about the wars, the nations against the nations, the kingdoms against the kingdoms. There's going to be instability. There's going to be commotions. We read in verse 9 and then in verse 11, he speaks about what some of those commotions are. Natural disasters like earthquakes. There are going to be famines due to a lack of food, possibly rainfall lacking. There are going to be pestilences, we might say epidemics, disease, plagues that are going to come upon the earth. And then there's also going to be persecution. And he gives some lengthy instructions regarding that, or information regarding that. And these all we could think of according to Matthew 24, where we have much the same teaching. But in verse 8 of Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus describes these things as birth pains. Now, all the moms out there are going, yeah, I can tell you all about the birth pains. But you know, the moms can also tell you, unfortunately, when the pains first start, the baby doesn't just pop out. Now, that would be nice. A pain in the baby, but it doesn't work like that, does it, moms? No, it hurts for a good while, some longer than others. You see, so these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of literally birth pains. And so as we think about these things that he has listed here, we find that they were true early in the history after the Lord Jesus spoke these things. And we would look around and say, well, these things are true today. So there's a sense in which these things have been occurring down through history. But moms, again, you can testify that those pains generally increase the closer you get to the baby being born. And we're going to find these things increasing more and more as we get closer and closer to the fulfillment of this prophecy in a still future. And we're going to get to that. I'm going to get around to the fulfillment here in just a minute. But I want to just pause for a moment. And I want to just pull out of this some practical applications for us. Because there are some times through this that the Lord Jesus gives some commands to them. And we're going to see that the timing of this fulfillment, some of it was near, some of it occurred really within the lifetime of the hearers. But there is also the sense in which the fulfillment of this fully is going to still be future from us. And it's not going to occur in the lifetime of any believer in the Lord Jesus who is a part of the church. So if you are saved, if you've been forgiven of your sins by believing on the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again, if you have recognized you're a sinner and you've recognized Him as the only Savior and you have placed your faith in Him for forgiveness and eternal life, then if you've done that during this time period in history, then you're a part of the church. And we're going to be caught up at the rapture. And when the far fulfillment of these things take place, we're not going to be here. We're going to be gone because it's going to be during that 7-year period that the far fulfillment is going to occur. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you don't trust Him as your Savior before the rapture, then you will be experiencing, if you're still alive, and if you live to experience it, you will experience some of these terrible things. But what about us living today? We don't need the practical application in the same way they did, because we don't have to watch for those things. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back to take us to heaven. We want to be with Him. We're looking for the Son, not for the signs. We're looking for the Lord Jesus. But there are still practical applications for us. Because when He told them, don't be deceived in verse 8, I think that's pretty practical for us today, don't you? Be perceptive. Have a spiritual perception, a spiritual discernment that's going to come from your time in the Word of God, from your yielding your life to the Spirit of God. That's going to enable you to mature in your faith and to help you not to be deceived. It's very difficult not to be deceived. We can be deceived about a lot of things. We might get deceived about a mortgage rate on a house. We might get deceived about a job that we think is going to be one thing and turns out to be something else. We can be deceived by another person in a relationship. Those are all bad things that really affect our lives. But when it comes to spiritual truth and being deceived here, much more dangerous. I think the Lord Jesus would take this and apply it to us and say, don't be deceived. You know the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God better, and you've got to determine who you're going to trust. Well, I'm going to trust God. There's a lot of people saying that they speak for God. And we've got to be wise, and we've got to be discerning, and we've got to be perceptive. I'm sorry, I'll finally get around to it. We've got to be perceptive and perceive what's the truth. We've got to know who we can count on, who we can believe. What do these people say about the fundamentals of the faith? And then we build on that. Also, the Lord Jesus told them in verse 9 not to be terrified. Not to be terrified. This is a word here that's more than just fearful. It includes that. It's built on that word in the Greek, but it's more intense than that. Don't be terrified. Now, He's telling them things that are going to occur that could have occurred, they were thinking, maybe in their own lifetimes. How can they not be terrified to hear about these things? And their capital city, their temple being destroyed, how can they be at peace? Well, we know that peace comes from knowing the Lord. That peace comes from resting in His power and His love. And He never promised that we wouldn't have difficulty as believers. And if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've been saved more than about a minute, you probably can testify that, yes, there are difficulties when we walk with the Lord and seek to follow Him. But you know what? When we're in the Word of God, when we're growing in Him, when we're allowing the Spirit of God to take control and we're yielding and saying, Lord, I want You, not me, to run my life. I want You to be in control. I want to be obedient to You. Show me Your will, and by Your strength I will do it. Then you can find peace and knowing, you know, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. And if difficulty comes into my life, and if problems come against me, even things that would maybe cause me to be terrified. As we look around us today, we watch the news and we can be terrified, humanly speaking. But as believers, we don't need to be terrified. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be wise. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be cautious. But we don't need to be terrified, because God, who is speaking the future, is in control of the future. And the one who knows you and loves you as his child, if you've received the Lord Jesus, his Son, as your Savior, then he is going to take you through that, whatever that means. There's one other thing down in verse 19 that I want to just mention right now, and that's to be patient. And notice what he says, thereby your patience possess your souls. Now, literally, he was speaking to them here of a physical death. And he's saying there, by enduring, by not giving up, but by continuing to seek to follow the Lord by the Holy Spirit, who had not been given at this time, but soon it would be, just a matter of weeks later, that they would continue on faithfully and they would be patient. And in that, they would possess, they would hold on to their lives until the Lord, who speaks and controls the future, determined it was time for them to die. Same thing's true for you. Same thing's true for you. Continue to endure. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to this world. Don't listen to your own selfish flesh, which says, back off. Don't be so outright for God. Don't be speaking the name of the Lord Jesus in public. Don't be standing for the truth of the gospel. Don't be witnessing to others. Don't listen to that. Don't give in. Be patient. Endure. Continue forward. Don't give up. Don't be terrified. Don't be deceived. Destruction ahead. The Lord Jesus gives the prophecy. And then we see that prelude, that there's going to be an interlude in between. And now the Lord Jesus comes in verses 20 to 24 to the particulars of the destruction. He gets down to the specifics of that destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, which is there. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The particulars of the destruction. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the focus. He started out talking about the destruction of the temple. The day is going to come when the temple is going to be destroyed. And now as we look at his instructions concerning Jerusalem, we can see very clearly a near fulfillment, and also the fact that there could be and will be a far fulfillment based not only on what the Lord Jesus says here, but what he says through the Old Testament writing prophets. Jerusalem. We see in verse 20 that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded. Armies are going to besiege the city. We see that Jerusalem is going to be abandoned. The wise residents will flee. They'll get away because the city is going to be destroyed. God has said it's going to be destroyed, so they need to get out. We see the city of Jerusalem distressed. Suffering and hardship, bad on anyone, but again, going back to those mothers who were with child, either pregnant or nursing children, the hardship, the suffering upon them, particularly in times of difficulty, the Lord Jesus points that out. And then he says that the city will be defeated. Death or captivity of the remaining residents. And then we find that the city will be trampled, controlled by and treated with contempt by the Gentiles, the nations. All of the other nations, apart from Israel, would make up the Gentiles. There are going to be some days of vengeance. We're going to get to that, but I want to just mention here as we close for this morning the fulfillment. In 70 AD, the near fulfillment of this prophecy occurred. In 68 AD, the Roman army led by Titus came and began to besiege the city of Jerusalem. The people could look, and those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus, and those who heard the words of those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus and believed Him, could look and see Jerusalem is surrounded. And if they were wise, they could leave. And it's interesting, the Roman conquest of Jerusalem in AD 70, history records that 1.1 million Jews were killed, and around another 97,000 were taken captive at that time. But it's interesting that very few Christians died. Why? Because they believed the words of the Lord Jesus, and they left, and they fled, because they believed what God said. And the times of the Gentiles began, and the Gentiles began to rule over Jerusalem. And you can look back through history from that point on, and you can see various empires ultimately controlling Jerusalem. And you might say, whoa, what about now? In 1948, Israel became a nation. And in 1967, in the war, they took back the city of Jerusalem. But even today, because right after that occurred, the nation of Israel turned over the Temple Mount, that area where the temple sat, and where today there are several Islamic mosques sitting there on that property in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, in the middle of the city of old, the old Jerusalem, in that particular quarter, the Islamic religion, a group appointed by them, controls that. So in that sense, still trampling. And that word not only is a physical word, but it's also a figurative word. It's the way that they are treating that property. What is there? The Dome of the Rock. The Islamic mosque. And Muslims come to that place and they pray to a false god. There in the very place where God said, I'm going to meet with my people here. You see, these times of the Gentiles are continuing on from the day and into the future. The days of vengeance, we read about in verse 22. You see, whose vengeance is it? It's God's vengeance. You see, God told His people, if you don't obey me, if you don't worship only me, if you don't believe me, if you don't follow me, then you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be chastened. You're going to be judged. And these are the days of God's vengeance. And during that 7-year period of tribulation that you saw on that timeline, God is going to be bringing His judgment upon the earth and also upon the nation of Israel. God has set them aside right now. In His prophetic calendar, He's not working with them right now. He's working with the church, but the church is going to be removed at the rapture, and God again is going to go back and begin to fulfill His promises to the nation of Israel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "We must regard the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple here in 70 AD as being a kind of rehearsal for what is yet to be." You see, you look at what's on this before you on the screen. You see, there's a coming day that the Old Testament prophets speak of when Jerusalem is again going to be surrounded. When it's again going to be abandoned by all those who can flee and can get away. And again, it's going to be distressed and it's going to be defeated and it's going to be trampled. Also in a future day, read Zechariah 14 and see about some of the things that are going to happen during that time. God's days of vengeance. There was a near fulfillment in 70 AD. But there are things of which we read about And particularly, we didn't get there today. We'll get there next Sunday. But down in verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That did not occur in 70 AD. You see, this has a far fulfillment, just like many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Many of the things the Lord Jesus said, a near fulfillment, a far fulfillment. You see, there is coming a day. We don't know when it's going to be. I'm assuming there's going to be four digits there, okay? But I don't know. I don't know when it's going to be. But as we see the signs, again, we're not looking for the signs, but we can't help but notice the birth pangs that are increasing. And in Luke chapter 19, we're going to close. Just turn back to Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. We've already studied this, but it's been a while. We're going to close with this morning, and we'll come back next week to, in the will of the Lord to finish this study. Here's the Lord Jesus. He's coming near to Jerusalem. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." I want you in your, just imagine the Lord Jesus looking at that city, knowing what was coming in 70 AD, knowing what's still coming to that city. And he wept because destruction was ahead. And I look out in this audience this morning and I see a group of people gathered here. Most of you I know. But you know, I don't know for sure if any of you are going to heaven. I'm assuming that most of you are. I hope that all of you are. But I don't know that. But you know, the Lord Jesus does. And as he looks down here this morning into this room, I'm not going to say he's weeping because he's in heaven and there's joy in heaven and he's going to wipe away all tears, but maybe he is weeping because that's a future day when he's going to wipe away all tears. Maybe he's going to wipe away his own tears if he looks down on this room today. And he knows destruction's ahead. Not only this destruction we're talking about, but a worse destruction. Revelation 20 talks about the second death, when death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you may be the most religious person in here. You may have more Bible knowledge than anybody in here. You may be the most intellectual, the wealthiest. You may be the most influential person in this room. But if you have never humbly come to the Lord Jesus and received Him as your Savior, then there's destruction ahead. It's an eternal destruction, not a temporal destruction as we are reading about here, but an eternal destruction. And I would say that the Lord Jesus, in that sense, would be weeping over you. And I believe he would be saying, "If only you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace." He said, "I came to be your peace, to make peace between you and God." You see, you're God's enemy until you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because you did not know the time of your visitation. If you've never received Him, I want to encourage you this morning, you'll have more to be thankful for than you've ever had before. Receive Him right where you sit. Just ask Him to be your Savior. Tell Him that you know you're a sinner and you know He died for you and rose again, and you receive Him as your Savior. We'd love to talk with you more about that. If you know Him as your Savior, then I trust that these things will just confirm again to our hearts the Lord Jesus knows what He's talking about. He's told us the future. Are we living in such a way as to show that we believe what He says? That destruction is coming, not only for the city of Jerusalem, but it's coming eternally for all who don't know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time this morning. It's been a joy to be together. We thank You for all that You provide for us. We love You. We bow in Your presence. And Father, as we listen to this verse of a hymn, Father, may we reflect back over what we have heard from You this morning in Your Word. And we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.